I'd open the Bible again to Psalm 20. We continue our study in the Psalms. Psalm 20. This psalm would serve as a national anthem. So says Mr. C.H. Spurgeon, fitted to be sung at the outbreak of war, when the king was girding on his sword and battle armor and preparing to go as the leader of the people against the enemy. It starts with these words, "The Lord hear thee." This is the people encouraging the king. And he's saying to them, "The Lord," or they're saying to the king, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee." Or in more modern times, it could be said, as it is in Britain, "God save the king. God save the king." And I looked at that and I thought, well, we might could imagine the holy angels. We know that they sang and exalted Christ as he entered into glory after his great triumphs on the cross. We read that in the Psalms. I think Psalm 46. And so we might imagine that the angels sang this anthem, or something like this anthem, at the incarnation, and especially when our blessed King of Glory clad his armor to enter the wine press, and he entered the wine press alone. And of course, the wine press is Calvary, it's the cross. That's where the victory was won. That's where he met all the enemy and met them head on. That's where he defeated Satan. That's where he endured the wrath of God, satisfied justice, the demands of the holy law. All those things that were against us, our Lord accomplished in his great victory, a defeat of them on Calvary's cross. We could divide the psalm into four parts. The first part being prayer for the king's success, verse 1 through 4. The second part, we see the unwavering confidence in God and his anointed. We find that in verse 5, 6, and 7. And then the third part, the defeat of the enemy, verse 8. And then there's a final appeal, a concluding appeal to Jehovah in verse number 9. And that's the way we'll look at it tonight, those four things. First, prayer for the king's success. Let's read it again. "The Lord hear thee in the day of battle," or the day of trouble. "The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary. Strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel." This is a prayer put up by the people for the king. Notice this, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble." You know, we have a king. We have a king. Do we pray for his success? I should say we do. If we're citizens of Zion, we pray for his success. Not only for what he's accomplished and give praise for that, but especially for the success of his intercession for us presently. You know, after he accomplished redemption, atoned for our sin, he ascended up on high. He sat down at majesty on high, and the writer to the Hebrews said that he ever lives to make intercession for us. And I'm interested in the success of his intercession. And I pray, Lord, hear my intercessor. God, hear my intercessor. On behalf of your people, hear our great intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that he was heard. The Scripture says this, that he was heard in the great day of his trouble. We read that in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save from death, and was heard, in that he feared, in that he reverenced and respected God Almighty. And so he was heard in the great day of his trouble. And he will be heard for his church's sake until the days of her trouble are expired. Don't you believe so? We have that promise, don't we? That our Father will hear him for us, and for his sake that he'll respond to his petitions, his supplications, his intercessions, and give us all our heart's desire. You know, it's a great comfort to know that we can pray in the day of trouble and be heard, isn't it? We have days of trouble, days of great trouble. All our days as the church are somewhat troublesome days. Very few days go by in this life that there's not at least a mixture of affliction, even in our most happy times. But then there's great days of trouble, great times of trouble, times of great sorrow, terrible afflictions when our souls are afflicted and our minds are afflicted and our bodies are afflicted sometimes. And it's a great comfort to know that we can pray in the day of trouble and be heard. That's what he said here, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. And the Lord hears our King in the day of trouble. In the day that his people are troubled, he hears our King, our intercessor, our King the priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He never, never turns away his petition, his supplication. Never. In the covenant of eternal redemption, it was agreed upon that upon the accomplishment and satisfaction of the holiness of God and the accomplishment of our sins being remitted through his blood, that he'd hear our intercessor for us, our King the priest, and he does. And so in the days of our trouble, he hears our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for his sake, he responds to comfort and to console his people. Now the Scripture says that his mercies are new every day, and his compassions, they fail not. They're renewed to us every day. Why is that? Why do we find mercy with the Lord? And we need it, don't we? Mercy every day. Why do we find mercy with the Lord? Why do we find his compassions fail not? Well, for Jesus. For Jesus' sake. He renews them every day. For Jesus' sake, his compassions are always renewed upon his people. And so I say it's of great comfort to know that we can pray in the day of trouble and be heard. And it's even of greater comfort to know that no trouble, whatever the trouble may be, however severe and critical the trouble may be, that absolutely no trouble can prevent the Lord from hearing us. In fact, the greater the trouble, the more quick his ear is to hear, the more he bends down himself. And that's condescension, isn't it? He bends down himself to give us an audience. He's interested in our troubles. He is. Our God is interested in our sorrows. He allows them to come for our good and his glory, for our sanctification and mortification, for our being conformed to the image of the Son, of his blessed Son. All these things are accumulation of appointments that God has so designed to refine us, to bring us through the fire, that the dross might be burned out, that it might be separated from the fine gold, that our faith might be purified. All these things are designed by God. And He's interested. He's interested. When the Lord Jesus Christ put those disciples in that boat, that fishing boat at Galilee on that occasion, and told them, He said, "You go yonder while I go there and pray. Go on across the Sea of Galilee. I'll meet you at Tiberias." I think that was the plan. "You go there while I go yonder and pray." And once He let them loose, once they broke from the shore, He went to the mountain, stirred up the sea, and began to pray. And they needed prayer, didn't they? They needed intercession, because the sea become very turbulent, stormy, tough journey. And after a while, it became even more severe, more turbulent. The first watch, the second watch, the third watch, the fourth watch, it was almost unbearable. They were frantic, in a state of turmoil, confusion, barking at one another, wondering where He was, that He did not care. And all the time He's yonder in the mountain. And He sees them. He sees them toiling. That's what the Scripture says. He sees them toiling in the sea. He's praying for them. He doesn't reduce the storm. He's praying for them. And when it's enough, when the storm is enough, here He comes. There He is, walking upon the water to where they are. And once they engage Him, He enters into the ship, and the sea becomes as calm and as steady as a purring kitten at His foot. That's our Lord. That was a day of trouble. We have those times of trouble. We go through them. God brings them in our lives for our good and His glory. And we cry out, and we pray, and we're heard in those times of trouble. Notice this. He says, "The name of the God of Jacob defend thee." The margin says, "The name of the God of Jacob set thee in a high place." That's interesting, isn't it? The name of the God of Jacob. What's the name of the God of Jacob? Well, He said, in that He had humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that He's highly exalted Him, given Him a name above every name, that every tongue should confess of things in heaven, of things in earth, of things under the earth, that every knee should bow to Him who's Lord of glory. Gave Him a name above every... The Lord Jesus Christ is the name of the God of Jacob. And notice that. He says, "The name of the God of Jacob defend thee," or "the name of the God of Jacob set thee in a high place." And doesn't the name of Jesus, our blessed Redeemer, so defend us as we're set up on high in Him? Look at Ephesians chapter 1 just for a minute. At verse number 3. What does He say here? "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." What? In Christ. You see that? In Christ. Where are we? We've been exalted with Christ. Spiritually speaking, we're with Christ. Those who are in Christ, those who are in union with Him, those who are in saving, trusting faith of Jesus Christ, are in Christ, in the heavenly places. He has set us, that is, in the name of the God of Jacob, which is Jesus our Lord, He has set us in a high place, far above this world. Isn't that defense? I mean, what can harm you if you're in Christ? See how the name of the God of Jacob defends you? You're set above this tall. this trail here. Yes, look at verse number 6 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. He says, "And hath raised us up together," that's with Christ, "and made us sit together in heavenly places," there it is again, "in Christ Jesus." So we're set on a high place, in a high place. We're established in the name of Christ. Those who believe on Him, those who are trusting in Him, established in Him. What's the worst thing in this world that anybody can do to you? Huh? Kill us? But in the name of Christ, we're defended. Even death doesn't destroy that union with Christ. Matter of fact, it even makes it more tangible. Spiritually speaking, we're brought into the reality of it. Let me show you something over here. Look here at Romans chapter 8 just for a minute. Notice beginning in verse 35 of Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? The sword is representative of death, isn't it? You see, all these other things are bad enough in themselves, but the worst thing a man faces in this world is death. As far as physical harm is concerned, when your life is in jeopardy. As it is written, watch this, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long." So how in the world is death going to harm that's already dead? And a child of God's dead. Separated from this world in Christ. Notice this. "We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things," that is, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, or death. "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." See, these things don't defeat us. We're conquerors, more than conquerors. Being in Christ Jesus makes us more than conquerors over the things that the world frets over, worries about, is anxious for. Then he goes on, "I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." No, none of these things can separate us from, it might separate us from this world, but it separates us to a more glorious experience in the love of Christ than we ever knew in this world. Angels don't work against us, they work for us. Principalities, that is, demon forces, the satanic forces, they may work against us, but all the time that they're working against us, God makes them work for us. Right? He said that up in verse number 28. All things work together. We know this. All things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Well, notice he says in the psalm here in the next statement, verse number 2, "Send thee help." This is a petition here. Talking to the king, praying for the king, "Send thee help from the sanctuary." He will. He will. He sends me help all the time out of the sanctuary. Every day I need help and he sends me help from the sanctuary. You ever... You ever put this into your praying? I saw this years ago, and I said, my, what a petition to offer up to the Lord. I need help. And here it is right here for a divine petition. Here's a divine prayer that you can pray. Send thee help from the sanctuary. You need help? Yes, we all need help. Daily we need help, don't we? Well, he must be willing. And he must be anxious to give us help, or he wouldn't have put it here for us to pray. Yes, he will. Let me show you something. Look over here at Matthew 18. Look at verse 10. Matthew 18:10. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. Now, who's these little ones? Huh? It's children. He calls us little ones. This is one of those diminutive terms, endearing terms. From the Greek language, it means we little ones, or little bitties. You know what a little bitty is, don't you? Those of you who raise chickens, those little bitties hatch out. That's what you call them, isn't it? Little bitties. That's what God's people are. They're His little bitty ones, His dear ones. And so He says here, take heed that you despise. Now, He's telling the world, He's telling everybody, be careful. This is a warning. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say to you, that in heaven, now watch this, their angels, plural. All your life you've been told that you have a guardian angel. No, that's not so. You got so many angels that guard you, you can't even count them. That's right. The host of heaven are your angels. How many are they? I don't know. I know this, that a third of them apostatized with Satan, fell away with Satan. But God restrained two-thirds of them for the sake of His people, that they might minister. That's right, they're ministering spirits to those who are heirs of salvation. That's you. That's myself. It's God's people. And He said here, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, one of God's little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. What's he talking about there? Do always behold the face of my Father. Well, if you look at this in the Greek structure, it seems to give this idea that they stand ready before the Father daily, moment by moment, hour upon hour. They stand ready before the Father to be dispatched. That's what it means down here. To be dispatched to the side of a troubled saint or one who may be in imminent danger at any moment. Now, these angels are very quick. They can be in heaven this moment and the next second be by your side. That's how fast they are. That's fast, isn't it? That's faster than light, isn't it? A lot faster, kids, than Superman. That's fast, isn't it? God can say, look, that child of mine's just about on the brink of danger and ultimate destruction. Get to him right now. And here they come. Here they come. That's my angels. That's your angels. And that's our God, who's able to dispatch them at a second's notice to the side of His troubled or endangered children. Let me show you this. You don't believe that? Let me show you this. Look over here in Daniel. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel 10. Notice, if you will, beginning in verse number 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel. Daniel's God's prophet, you know that. Whose name was Belshazzar. That was the heathen name that they tagged him with when they brought him out of the holy land into the land of Babylon. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning, watch this now, 3 full weeks. How many days is that? 21. That's important, 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, he was fasting, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Euphrates. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning. This wasn't no ordinary man, was it? And his eyes as lamps of fire. And his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass. And the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision. But a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness, or my vigor, was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees, and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I came for thy words, and I am come for thy words. Now watch this. From the first day you started praying, how long did you say he prayed? 3 full weeks. He said, I set out to answer your prayer. That's what he's saying here. I set out to bring you a personal answer from God of your prayer. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. Now, who's this prince? Who do you think this is? Well, this is not a man in the strict sense here. We know this is a supernatural being, an angel, by description. So no mere carnal man could withstand him. This must be who's behind all the princes of this world. And who's that? That's the devil. That's Satan. He's called a prince himself, the prince of the power there, isn't he? All right, he says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. 1 and how many days? 21 days. 3 full weeks. But lo, now watch this, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. You see what's happening here? The devil withstood this angel. This is Daniel's angel, who represented God with the mission of bringing an answer directly to Daniel concerning what he was praying about. The devil withstood him 21 days, and the conflict was so great that this angel himself was unable to overcome the prince of Persia, which is the devil. And so he had to have reinforcement. And what did God do? He sent the archangel, Michael, the top angel. That's who Michael is. He's the top angel. He's the one angel that God has invested strength and power above all other angels. And so he sent the top angel to take care of Satan, that the angel appointed to Daniel might accomplish his mission and bring him an answer to the prayer. It took 21 days, but it was done, wasn't it? Sometimes it might take a little longer to get an answer from God than what we anticipate. But if our prayer is in the will of God, in the context of His revealed will, and in earnest and sincerity, you can mark it down. You're going to get an answer for it. You're going to get an answer for it. If God has to send Michael, the archangel, to withstand the prince of the power of the air, to let your angels come and accomplish the mission, He'll do it. He'll do it. Send thee help from the sanctuary. He will. He will. Now notice this in the Psalms. Strengthen thee out of Zion. I mentioned this morning the word Zion is a figurative term spiritually representing what? The church. As Judah spiritually represents the church. As Israel is a spiritual figure for the church. Jerusalem. Zion is always being referred to in the Scripture as the dwelling place of God. What do you say? You strengthen thee out of Zion. God is in Zion. He's in Holy Zion. He's in His church. And so often, we directly see our strength coming from one another in the church. Isn't that right? We comfort and strengthen and gird one another often, as we come to each other's help and each other's aid. So our strength does come out of Zion, the dwelling place of God. And then you'll notice, he said here, in verse number 3, remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice. What's he talking about here? Well, spiritually speaking, what this statement represents is the cross. Because all the burnt offerings and the sacrifices that were established under the Mosaic economy, under Moses to Israel, to be practiced throughout that age, were only types and shadows and figures of that which was to come. So what he's speaking to here is the cross and the atonement that was made on the cross. The accomplishments of Christ as He atoned for our sin. So what does He say? Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice. And He will. He never forgets the offering that Christ made on the cross. And every blessing that comes to you and I comes to us due to the fact that Christ died on that cross and satisfied the holy demands of God's law and satisfied His justice. And due to that, God remembers that offering and He remembers that sacrifice. And He blesses the benefit of that atonement to us every day. That's where the blessings flow from. It flow from the cross. Now note verse 4. He says, grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. You see, those sanctified in Christ will have all their desires fulfilled. And all His counsel for them will be accomplished. Every bit of it. Nothing will be left undone. He says so in Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. Again, this is the children's bread. This is the spiritual Israel's promise. This is what they look forward to. And he said here in 29:11 of Jeremiah, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you what? An expected end." An end and expectation. Everything's going to be accomplished. All his counsel. All his decree. Nothing shall be frustrated concerning his expected end and expectation for the children of God. But notice this now in verse number 5, 6, and 7. The unwavering confidence of God here is expressed. "We will rejoice in thy salvation. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill thy petition. Now know, I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God." This is unwavering confidence in God expressed here. We will rejoice in whose salvation? Thy salvation. If it were our salvation, we would have little to rejoice in, wouldn't we? Because I'm afraid that our salvation, our efforts, our accomplishments would fail us, wouldn't they? But he's not rejoicing in his salvation. He's rejoicing in thy salvation, in the Lord's salvation. That never fails. It never fails. And these ancient ones that we're reading about here, and that's the anthem going up from Israel concerning David the king, these ancient ones were going out to battle. Yet they expressed great confidence in their God here. Oh, what a confidence is expressed here. And I thought a bit about this. How much more should you and I, who've read the end of the book, I mean, these people were praying so much in the dark, but we have the whole revelation. We know what the end of the story is. We can turn over here and read it. This ultimate victory. Victory without any flaw in it. Perfect. Perfect. Absolutely perfect triumph. It's stated. It's set down, established in the word of the Lord, isn't it? So how that ought to give us even greater confidence than these Old Testament, these ancient saints who prayed so much in shadows. They prayed in the shadow of these things. We're in the full light of it. There's no failure with our God. No failure with our Lord. King Jesus rides out upon the white horse in Revelation 6, conquering and to conquer. And he rides until all enemies have been defeated. He's the faithful and true witness who goes forth to conquer until all things that oppose him are put down. Notice it says, "And in the name of our God we will set up our banners." What a banner indeed. How does our banner read? Our banner's lifted up, our flag, our battle flag. And we are in a battle. That's what a banner is here. It's our battle flag. And how does this banner read? What's its colors? Emmanuel, that's across the top of it. Emmanuel, what does that mean? God with us. God with us. And according to what Paul said in the great 8th chapter of Romans, if God be for us and with us, who can be against us? Huh? And that's the banner we carry. Emmanuel. Our God is with us. You know, our Lord went to Calvary as the Lamb, didn't He? The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. He went to Calvary as the Lamb. And as the Lamb, He won the greatest battle. As the humble, submissive, suffering Lamb, He won the greatest conflict, the greatest battle that was ever engaged. My soul, He sits now and reigns and rules as the Lion of the tribe of David. He opposes His enemies daily, not as the Lamb, but as the Lion. If He won the victory, the great victory as the Lamb, how much power does He have as the Lion? And how shall He defeat in great portions the enemy, or the enemy as the Lion of the tribe of Judah? What a banner that we carry. Emmanuel, God with us. And then notice He says, the Lord fulfill all thy petitions. And again He will. Maybe not all of mine, because all of mine are not yet purged and made perfect. But he'll grant and He'll fulfill all of His petitions that are prayed, that are petitioned in our behalf. Don't you think so? He will. Then He said in verse 6, Now know I that the Lord saveth His anointed. He will hear from His holy heaven. And watch this. With the saving strength of His right hand. So often, God's right hand's mentioned. He's not one-handed. He just uses His right hand most of the time. Generally, that's a semblance of greatest strength and power. Most men are right-handed men. And most men have much more strength in their right hand than they do their left hand. I'm a right-handed man. I have much more strength in this hand and this arm than I do this one. And my God uses the greatest of His strength in the defense of His people, and prosecuting His will in their behalf in this world. Then He said in verse 7, some trust in chariots. The Assyrians did. The Assyrians were great believers that those old war chariots, and those were awesome weapons, pulled by those mighty horses, was the greatest of artillery, the greatest of armament and combat mechanism of anything devised in those days. And they were awesome. But the people of God said they may trust in those chariots. And they may trust in their horses, their great and mighty steeds. But let them have their chariots and let them have their horses. We're going to trust and we're going to remember the name of our Lord. He's the one that wins our battles. He's the one that overcomes our enemies. He's the one that defeats all our foes. He has before and He will yet until all our enemies are defeated. So we'll remember the name of our Lord. I apply that today. Let them trust in their chariots. Let them trust in their horses. I'm not going to whittle down the gospel. I'm not going to compromise the truth. I'm not going to water down this thing. No, sir, I'm not going to do that. I still believe my God is the Savior of sinners. I still believe my God's truth will prevail. It prevails. I believe that. Let them trust in all their mechanisms, their great strength and their power. Their glory. There's glory in those horses. A horse, one of the most glorious creatures in this world. Let them trust in it. We'll remember the name of our Lord. We'll trust in Him. He's going to win the ultimate victory, the battle. It belongs to Him. And then verse number 8, the defeat of the enemy. Notice what he said here. They're brought down. Those that trust in horses, those that trust in chariots, that's who he's talking about. They're brought down. They're brought down. May not look like it, but they're going to be brought down. They're brought down and fallen. What does he say there? But we are risen and stand upright. Risen in Christ. Stand upright in Him. I like what the prophet Micah said. He said, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy." Oh, this is one of my texts here. This is mine. Lay hold of this one. "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, and I've fallen many a time, I've stumbled and I've fallen, look like sure defeat, ultimate annihilation. But he said, when I fall, I shall arise." That's the church. The little church. The weak, insignificant church. That don't have the chariots and the horses and would not have them if they could. The one that remembers the name of her Lord. "When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me." And isn't that so? This old world is dark, folk. And it's getting darker. Every day we live, this thing getting darker. But it will not extinguish the light of the church. Why? Because the Lord is a light to His people. And you can't put out the Lord. Then he said, "Save, Lord. We're trusting in you. Save, Lord." He doesn't put everything else aside. "Save, Lord. We're trusting in you. Let the king hear us when we call." And he will. He does. King Jesus never misses a word that falls from the lips of his children as they toil through this world. He'll hear. He'll hear. He's promised to do so, hasn't he? All right. Randy, can we have a closing hymn?